morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And thank the Lord for being here in the house of the Lord. And thank Pastor Greer. Thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity, the honor, and the privilege to be here. Not only to preach, but I'm really honored to be able to preach homecoming. And it is a blessing. I do not take it lightly. Don't take it for granted. It is such an honor. I say that from the depths of my heart to be here this morning. And thank each one of you for being here. And I thank the Lord for the good spirit I sense this morning. And I understand through the singing and the part of the song service that I've been in this morning that a lot of it's referring to heaven and about going home. I'm reading out 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's a very familiar chapter to all of us. And verse number 13, we'll begin reading. Once you found your place, if you're able to, would you please stand reverence ring of God's word? I'll be as brief on my part. And we'll dismiss or turn it back over to the pastor. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Let us pray. Our Father, we approach thy throne this morning. And God, what an honor it is to be at Mount Lebanon Baptist Church, 25th day of August 2013, for their homecoming. Lord, we love you. God, it's because you first loved us, according to 1 John chapter number 4. And God, we sure do appreciate the love of Christ. Lord, it's so wonderful, so pure, so righteous, so holy. Father, thank you for the calling of God and thank you for the will of God for each of our lives. And Father, I recognize publicly, God, that if I lean upon the arm of the flesh, you will surely fail me. God, therefore, I ask God that you cloak me. Thou thyself, Lord, cloak me with a mantle of power this morning. Illuminate my mind, give me clarity of speech. God, just direct me, God. I'm nothing more, nothing less than a mouthpiece. That's my sole intent and desire this morning. It's in you, as Paul said, that we live, move, and have our being. We love Pastor Greer, his family, and the church at Mount Lebanon. Bless them this day, I pray. Give them a great day in the Lord together. We'll praise you and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. As a way of introduction, the passage of Scripture that we just read holds one of the greatest events known to the child of God. It's in chapter number 4. I believe, Pastor, is one of the greatest passages dealing and pertaining to the second coming of the Lord or the rapture of the church. We understand that in our text, in verse number 17, it says here, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with them, with the Lord. We understand in our passage this is truly a homecoming. And we understand that today we are celebrating a homecoming here at Mount Lebanon Baptist Church. And just so I like to preach on the subject with the help of God on a heavenly homecoming. Number one, we understand for a homecoming to take place, there must be a separating. We understand there must be a separation. Let me clarify myself. Before you can ever reunite, before there can ever be a reunion, you must first be separated, set apart. We understand that we have been separated. What has separated us, preacher? And from whom have we been separated? The prophet Isaiah declared in Isaiah chapter number 59, verse 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. We understand, ladies and gentlemen, it is sin and this problem that has separated us from God. It has separated us from life eternal. This began in the Garden of Eden some 6,000 years ago. Romans chapter number 5, verse number 8 says, wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, we understand according to Romans chapter number 3, verse 23, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. We understand according to Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, that God cannot look upon sin. According to Psalms chapter 7, verse number 11, God is angry with the wicked every day. But you see, yet still, man longs to be restored to this fellowship with God. Man tries many ways, goes and travels many different walks of life and finds himself in many different avenues, searching, trying many different things, but to no avail. Only Jesus can restore. Only Jesus can truly, permanently satisfy and fill your longing void inside. You see, man, it's only natural, longs to be reconciled to God. But God also desires to be for man to be reconciled back unto himself. God desired to have fellowship with man. And the first man, Adam, God would walk in the cool of the day. We understand that was separated, though. Sin separated. It wasn't the first sin of partaking the fruit that it was. It was the first sin, recording the Word of God, is them desiring that fruit. And the same of today. Now, whether you understand it or not, we're all sinners. You and I, no matter how good or I may be, we are sinners. And the Bible says all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Now, let me stop here and ask you this. If our righteousness and all our good deeds are as filthy rags in the sight and eyes of God, what must our sins look like in the eyes of God? Depraved and dirty. God cannot look upon them, for God is just, God is righteous. And God had no choice but to sever man from the closeness and the walk thereof. Yet man still tries and fills his void. Search your own heart this morning. If you've never been saved, I can assure you what's in it. It's an emptiness. It's a void. It's something that you long to fill. Look at the heart as a door, if you will, with a keyhole. And you see, Jesus is not only the door, but He's the key to that door. He is the only hope. He's the only way. And Jesus is the way, the light, and the truth. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, John 14:6 says. But you see, not only is Jesus a key, but Satan also comes by with a whole key ring. And he has all these different keys for you to try. And your life long, you will try and search from the youngest all the way to the old and the elderly. You will try all these different avenues of life, trying to feel this emptiness inside, trying to find that which completes you and satisfies you permanently. And Satan uses keys such as wine, women, wealth, peer pressure, pleasure of all kinds, pride, ego, whatever it may be, and we can go on and on and on. Read the Word of God and you'll see it time and time again. The wiles of the devil, the fiery darts of the wicked. Ladies and gentlemen, Satan will try and give you keys so you can try and unlock that door. And he'll give you enough keys to last a lifetime. And all your life you could be busy running around trying to find it. But if you simply turn to Jesus and realize that He is the answer, He is the key to that door, He is the key that turns the tumblers and will unlock that door and fill every longing, fill the void in your heart, why run from them? Ladies and gentlemen, we've been separated. Before we can ever have a homecoming, a homegoing, home gathering, a reunion, there's separation. And separation is element right now. It is key, we understand. Ladies and gentlemen, say, preacher, well, I'm trying. I'm working on it. I'm trying. Give me time. And men try and run after all the things of this world. And they try and fill this longing, this void with their works, their deeds, their goodness. Some time ago, there's a house caught on fire, and they called 911. Family got out of the house with their children, and the firefighter came to their house and said, "Is anyone left in the house?" And began counting the children. He said, 1, 2, 3. The fourth one's gone. He said, "My little baby girl, she's still in the house." And the father took off running again in the house, and the two firemen, they had to grab him and contain him and said, "Look, you're not prepared, you're not equipped. We'll go in, we'll find the little baby girl." And the firefighter's talking to the mother. She said, "Second room on the right upstairs." So he followed directions. The house was burning on fire. And he ran up the stairs, sure enough. Second room to the right. He kicked open the door. There's a crib there in the corner. He ran over to the crib, reached down, grabbed it, and took out the house. And there was rejoicing. People were having a great time, crying, tears of joy, until the mother looked at what the firefighter had. The firefighter had not grabbed the little baby girl, but grabbed the little baby doll right beside it. And that mother uncovered and unveiled that little doll's face and found out it was not her baby. And at that precise moment of time, that roof collapsed upon the top floor, smothering anything in between. And that little baby perished and died. Say, preacher, the firefighter was sincere in it. Yes, he was. The firefighter meant to do good. Yes, he did. But he is sincerely wrong. And just like you trying to get to heaven off of your good works, just like you trying to get to heaven off of things you've done or you being a good person, it's not going to work. You're as sincere as the day is long. You may be holding on to profession of baptism, and you are sincere in that, but it'll take you to hell. Ladies and gentlemen, we've been separated, and only Jesus Christ can unify. We understand Christ came and died for you, the likes of you and me, so that we would no longer have to be separated from Him, that we will not have to face this eternal condemnation. He went to the extent of it all to offer you a standing invitation. In the book of Matthew, we understand in chapter number 11, verse number 28 through 30, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Ladies and gentlemen, you've got to understand, Christ never intended the likes of mankind to suffer and die and go to hell. But our sins have separated us from hope and from help. And Jesus, through loving eyes, eyes of compassion, saw mankind in need of a Savior. God, in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God, through loving eyes, gave the very best heaven had to offer. He didn't send a seraphim. He didn't send a cherubim. He didn't send the angels of heaven, but He sent His only begotten Son for the likes of you and me. Christ saw us in need of a Savior. And He came, He bled, and He died. And through accepting Him by faith, His death, His burial, and His resurrection, we have accepted His invitation to come. You understand that the universal call to all mankind has always been, "Come." And the same was applied in Matthew chapter number 11, verse 28 through 30. But will you come this morning? Will you accept the standing invitation to this homecoming by faith? You make your reservation. You've got to understand, not only have we been separated, but Christ has offered us an invitation. Now we must respond to it and make a reservation. Say, let me back up and say, preacher, how much does God love us? Let me throw this illustration. Several years ago, you probably heard of it. Dad, and he's working up in one of those control tires over a drawbridge. And the little 10-year-old boy came up and said, "Hey, Dad, what are you doing?" He said, "Son, I'm busy right now. There's a towboat crossing. It's a Mississippi River. Towboat crossing under this bridge. There's a train coming down the tracks at this speed. And if I don't lower the bridge at the precise time and have the tracks meet when the bridge closes," it's one of those big draw bridges, "said the train will perish. There's over 300 passengers on that train." He said, "Son, I'd love to talk to you, but I'm busy right now. I need you going home." He said, "Okay, Dad, I'll go." He said, "Son, wait a minute." "Yeah, Dad, we'll play baseball when we get home. Don't worry, me and you will just have father-son time. We'll go out, we'll go to the store, buy an ice cream, we'll do something." "Okay, Dad, can't wait to see you." Walked out, shut the door behind him, and the man was getting ready to pull the lever. The towboat had finished crossing beneath the bridge, and the train was coming down the track. You could see it off in the distance from the watchtower. About that time, he heard a cry, "Daddy, help me. Daddy, help me." He looked out his window, and there his little boy had got, he'd fell off the ladder and got stuck. His foot was stuck and the gear shifts. And he said, "Daddy, I'm stuck. My foot's stuck. I can't get out. Please help me, Daddy." And that train was coming down the track, and he knew by experience that if he doesn't get this drawbridge shut in time, if he doesn't pull the lever now, that train would surely, that bridge would never meet in time, and that train with all 300 passengers would surely perish to their watery grave. That boy's crying out the whole time, "Daddy, help me, I'm stuck." And that daddy had to make a decision that right then, right there, "Will I give my boy for 300 people I've never even met before?" It's a documented account. You can read it for yourself. He closed his eyes, blocked out any sound, and he grabbed the lever and pulled back. Last thing he heard, "Daddy, help me." Daddy, help me. The bridge met just in time. That train came thundering across those tracks. Why would a man do that? Man, what a sacrifice for Paul, he was so proud of, for 300 people he never even met in his life. But you see, Christ did that for the likes of you and me. We did esteem him, Isaiah 53, smitten, stricken of God and afflicted. Ladies and gentlemen, God did everything. God loves you and me that he gave the very best heaven had to offer. Are you going to make the reservation this morning? Many reunions and such require you to send in and make a reservation before you attend. Heaven requires it as well. You see, heaven has a very strict immigration law and policy. And according to John chapter 3, verse 3, you must be born again. You don't get into heaven by being good, by working your way into heaven, but you make it there by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Not by repeating some prayer, but by repenting of your sins. Ladies and gentlemen, time is running out. Do not delay. Today is a day of salvation. Harden not your heart. You see, nothing but the blood of Jesus will wash your sin away and make a reservation for you. Not professions, but a possession. Paul said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior this morning? You're not saved by baptism through water, immersion, or sprinkling, but by and only by placing your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Make your reservation. Call ahead. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. That is a promise. Trust Jesus, friend. You don't give him a trial run. You trust him. You put your faith, put yourself, your very being into the hands of the one who loves you, of the one who came and died to set you and I free. The Bible says all that come to him, he will in no wise cast out. What are you holding on to this morning to take you to heaven? If I were to walk around the room and ask every individual, what is it? Give me a biblical reason, a Bible reason why you're saved. Could you do it? Could you point out through Scripture and the Bible why you're going to heaven? Amen. It's only through Jesus Christ. That is the Bible way. Ladies and gentlemen, trust Jesus Christ. You've been separated, but Christ offers you this invitation. Now you must make, Christ done everything he can do. It's up to you now to make this reservation. Send in your reservation today. Don't delay, lest you miss out on this soon-to-be homecoming. Ladies and gentlemen, this coming, the coming of the Lord is very quickly coming. It is very soon drawing nigh. Ladies and gentlemen, it could be today. It could be before I close my Bible and work, lights are turned out. It could be this afternoon. Could be tomorrow. We don't know when. But it's coming soon. Amen. Look at the signs of the time, so to speak. Look at what the Bible said would take place in these last days, and you see it perfectly being fulfilled. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. You read the attributes of these last days. What? Just imagine. Just imagine I hop in my vehicle, I set my Bible in the seat beside me, I'm driving down the road, and Christ comes back. Just think about it for a moment. All of a sudden, my car, no one's driving, I'm gone, car wrecks, goes off a ravine, depending on where I am, the location thereof. You get a phone call, so-and-so's gone, so-and-so's missing. Do you know what's happened to him? No, I don't know what's happened. You begin calling around, you call your pastor, they have prayer with you, and the phone rings, and it rings, and it rings, and you pick up the answering machine, but no one's there to answer. You hop in your vehicle, and you're driving down the road, and you see vehicles here and there, and nobody there. You see people wherever they may be in the local congregating places. You see nothing there, but maybe a wallet, maybe their clothes, where they once were, but nobody. No one's there. You, 24 hours after this happened, you're going crazy. You don't know what's happened. This is breaking news. This is all that's being talked about. Forget the political world and realm. Everything's about where's everyone going? Where have they gone? People have disappeared. We don't know what's happened to them. Everyone's trying to figure out what in the world is going on. There's churches still trying to have church. They're still trying to encourage the people because they were never saved, never born again. There'll be churches with their doors still open, I believe, after the Lord comes back. But they're not the true church. They're not the Bible-believing church. And maybe a week after it, people run to Mount Lebanon Baptist Church and they're knocking on the door saying, "We want to come. We want to hear the preacher preach." It'd be that Sunday, I promise you, you couldn't find a parking spot in this area. This place would not hold the crowds and accommodate the masses. They'd come out, hear Pastor Greer preach that Jesus loves them again. They couldn't pay enough to hear the little children sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for it's eternally too late." People are on a rampage. People are going frantic, wondering what in the world under the name of God is going on. Where's people gone? You're walking down the sidewalk and you see someone walking down towards you. Their brain's blown out with a gun in one hand and brain and matter in the other hand. And they're crying, "My God, I can't die. I've tried to die, but I can't die." Because the Bible says death will flee from you. You hear a scream in the nearby house and you're upstairs and you look, you say, "My Lord, what in the world?" And there's someone hanging by their neck, trying to hang himself to get out of the misery. And their neck is dislodged, but they cannot die. And people are going crazy. It's a madhouse. Forget about everything that they were worried about. Forget about going voting on Sunday, go to the lake. They want to get with God. They want to hear a voice, but they will not find it. Where are the people of God going? We've gone to homecoming. We're pulled out of here. And if you're left, I'm sorry, friend. There's no hope for you. Say, "Preacher, I'll just get saved. I won't receive the mark of the beast." You're going to be under strong delusion. I believe if you've heard the gospel of Christ preached, I believe you too will not be an exception to the delusion. In 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, you find that. In verse number 11, I believe it is. A strong delusion, that'll be sent. Are you going to be left behind? Do you know that you know that you know you're saved this morning? Say, "Preacher, I don't know for sure. I think I'd make sure this morning." Because Christ is so close and coming. Ladies and gentlemen, this may very well be the last homecoming down here. Be a big homecoming up there. Amen. But will you be there? I know I'll be there, but will you? Send your reservation. Say, "Preacher, how do I get saved? How do I accept Christ?" Trust Jesus by faith. Last illustration I'll give you and I'm through. A little 8-year-old girl came up to her father one afternoon and said, "Daddy," "Yeah, honey, what do you need?" She said, "Daddy, I want to ask you something." "Sure." Try to answer it as best I can. So, "Daddy, how do you be saved? What's it like to be saved?" It stumped the daddy. And he said, "Honey, I'm not." He said, "I don't want to confuse you." He said, "We'll talk about it." He said, "It's your bedtime now. Just go on to bed. Have a good day at school tomorrow. And I'll tell you tomorrow afternoon. I'll give an answer. I'll get back with you soon." "Okay, Dad. Good night." He went to bed, slept little that night, just trying to think. He didn't want to confuse the little 8-year-old girl on how to be saved and what it meant to be saved. And he went to work that day and came home and walked down the basement. And there's steps. There's a ladder going from the floor up to the floor in the house, second floor. And he pulled that ladder away. He turned out the lights in the basement. He hollered her name, said, "Come here, I need you, help." She said, "What's wrong, Dad?" He said, "I need you to trust me, I want you to jump." She looked, and here's the door, and all she could see is darkness. She couldn't see a thing down below, and the ladder's gone. She said, "But Daddy, the ladder's gone, I can't get down there." He says, "Honey, you're going to have to jump." She said, "Daddy, I can't." He said, "You're going to have to trust me, just jump." Several minutes went by and she said, "But Daddy, I can't see a thing. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm afraid." He said, "But I see you. Just jump. Trust me." A few more minutes went by and she didn't want to leave her dad down there, but she didn't want to jump either. Finally, she closed her eyes and she just lunged out into the dark. Began falling and she began to holler out, "Daddy," and before she could finish saying it, she found herself in the arms of her dad. He said, "Honey, that's what it means to be saved. Just trust in Christ. It's that simple. Stop trying it out. Stop trying to figure it out. Stop trying to analyze salvation. Stop trying to hold on to your profession. Junk it all. It doesn't matter what anyone else says. I don't care if you're young or old. It doesn't matter how long you've been a member in the church. Don't mean how many. It doesn't matter your baptism. You just trust Christ. Because this homecoming is about to take place. Let's stand to our feet, head our bowed, eyes closed. Let's